That's right. That's right. Andrea's friends, right? They met in Jordan. Well, we're continuing looking at Jesus, who's bringing the kingdom, making us disciples of him, and how we can cooperate with him in his work. So, Jesus and his kingdom here and now. There's the remote in my pocket. Good. We looked last week at this verse, these two verses out of Mark 1. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel or the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand," or has drawn near. "Repent and believe in the gospel." In another place, he was healing everyone and even casting out demons. And some of his opponents said, "Well, he's doing this by the power of the devil, by Beelzebub. He's doing this, casting out demons." And he said, "Well, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, then who do your young people do this by? They will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," which he was doing, "then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So the kingdom was here because the king was here acting in power. The kingdom has always existed, but it's not always been available to people like us. What do I mean by people like us? Well, just normal, average people, not the movers and shakers. Probably don't get our names in the papers. And we know about ourselves that we're sinners. And yet Jesus was saying that's exactly for whom the kingdom is available, people like us. It's here now, and that's good news. Amen. And to make his point clear, he said, "There was a man who gave a big dinner, and he invited many people. And after the dinner was ready, he sent his servants out to say, it's time, come to the dinner. But all of these important people started making excuses. Oh, no, I have land I have to look at, or I've just gotten married, or I've made a business deal, I have to check on it." They all made excuses and didn't come. The slave came back, the servant came back, and he reported that to the master. And this made him angry. And he said, "Go at once. Go into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the ones who weren't invited, the ones who don't have good clothes for a party, and the crippled and the blind and the lame. These people are beggars. They're always left out. Go get those people." The slave said, "Sir, master, what you've commanded has been done, but there's still room." And then the master said, "Go into the highways and along the hedges, go to the train stations and the bus stops, and all the people are just passing through, and bring them in." And they're just passing through. They won't believe they're invited to a party. Bring them in. Do whatever you can do to convince them to come to this party, that my house may be filled. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So, that's us. We're not the first group invited. We're everyone else. We're the humble people. That's who's here. So let's not lift ourselves up too greatly. It's important to be humble. In fact, we sang the song, "Humble yourself, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up in due time." Just before his suffering in Matthew 18, his disciples are arguing. And guess what they're arguing about? Their common argument. Who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We've hooked our wagon to Jesus. He's going to take us all the way to the top. But who's going to be the top of us? They argued among themselves. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So he brought a child to him, set the child in front of all of them, and he said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you repent, you're converted, and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So God, yes, God wants us to have a realistic viewpoint of ourselves. He wants us to be humble. and that's important. The apostles understood this finally after Christ's resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. And one who came later, the Apostle Paul, puts it this way in the first letter, the first letter of the Corinthians in the first chapter. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose us." What does he say? "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Again, he's speaking about us. "He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it's written, if you have to boast, boast in the Lord." And that's what we do. We boast in the Lord. What group has for their symbol a device for execution? And yet that has become the symbol of Christianity all through the ages, the cross of Christ. What kind of a kingdom is this? They learned and we learned from them. So Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of Christ, gospel of God, and saying, the time was fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. It has come. It has arrived. Repent and believe in the gospel. Last week, we focused on repentance. This week, I want us to think about what does it mean to believe? What is it to have faith? What is faith? And some of you remember that famous Sunday school answer that they were teaching the children in children's church or Sunday school, and they said, "What's faith?" And one young person jumped up and said, "All the things we believe in church that we know aren't true." Whether that's a true saying or just apocalyptic, but it is sometimes that's actually how we behave. What is faith? Faith is an approach to reality. It is a worldview. Faith in the Bible is what you know is true. Faith enables you to act in confidence that something is real. One of our problems is that we are complex and we're not totally integrated in our thinking, and so we confuse what we believe and what we want to believe, or what we know we ought to believe, and we get these things confused. And so we need to think through these things and think, what is it that I actually believe? What do I know is real? What can I depend upon? What's my expectation in real life? Faith is a confidence that causes you to interact with reality in such a way that a result comes. People express faith every day, whether they're believers or atheists, whatever. Everyone expresses faith every day by what they are confident in will happen, or the way they think the world works. For example, if you flip the light switch, what do you expect to happen? And why do you expect it to happen? You believe by doing that, the lights are going to come on or the lights are going to go off. Or unless you have one of those, it'll work that way. But you have faith. Now, I don't think anybody's sitting in the magic pew, because we have a magic pew that's collapsible. And if you sit in it, it's going to fall down. Anybody sitting in that pew? Or did we fix it? We had a pew with a broken leg. I think it's been repaired. And so when you sit in the pew, you're confident that it's going to hold you up. And so you're resting on your faith. Well, you're resting in your belief that it's going to hold you up. And our approach to God has to be the same thing. Our approach to the Christian faith is, what are we believing is real about God, and what are we believing is real about the world? The one who's held up for us as an example of faith would be Abraham. Can you go back one? I went too far. Okay. And Paul holds him up in Romans 4. He's the example of faith. He says in verse 16, we need the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. As it's written, I have made you a father of many nations, and he is our father in the sight of God. In the sight of God in whom he believed. So he has faith in God. And what did he believe about God? He believed that God is the one who gives life to the dead. And he realized about himself and his wife that they were so old and decrepit, they were as good as dead. And yet God promised these two that they would somehow be rejuvenated in their actual bodies. The clock would be turned back, some youth would return, and they would be able to have children, Abraham and Sarah. He believed that God was able to do that, even though all the evidence told him otherwise. He looked squarely at the evidence. And Paul goes on to say, in hope against hope, he believed God. He trusted God that God was going to make that happen. So the God who gives life to the dead, whether they're actually dead in the ground, or in his case, as good as dead, and the one who calls things that are not as though they were. So God has an active imagination. Do you know what your imagination is? Have you used it? Have you dreamed of something that doesn't exist and you thought, I would like to make this? Or here's a picture that I would like to draw. Or I would like something to make something out of wood or out of anything else. All that we see that men have built have been built by their imaginations. They thought of it and then they did it. And so he's saying, look at God. God is able to look at his own plans of what he will do and know that they are 100% sure. Are you 100% sure? If you have a plan, you want to remodel your kitchen. Do you know that's going to happen? Even if you hire it done, will it happen on time? Maybe not on time. Hopefully it'll happen. We can make plans and we can make promises, but of course we're limited. We don't know if we'll actually be here to finish that promise, or if we'll have the health, or maybe things will change and we won't care about that in the future. But God is such that what he says and what he plans, nothing can stop him. And so Abraham had this kind of faith in God, that he can give life to the dead, and he will. He's going to call people from the dust. And everyone will be resurrected, either for the resurrection unto judgment or the resurrection unto life. And God did this. That shouldn't be surprising, because God created everything from nothing, just his own imagination, his own purpose, and power. And so Abraham believed in this kind of a God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were, because they will be. And so God, he believed that God could do that in his own body and produce an heir, and through that heir, a line of descendants that would be a blessing to the whole world. And this may sound weird, but this is the same kind of faith that the Lord Jesus had. Because the Lord Jesus lived as a man, and he lived by faith in God while he was on the earth, and he was led by the Spirit. This kind of faith says God is here. He's not afar off, that we have to somehow get his attention. He's here. He's able to take care of all of our needs, and he is good. He wants to take care of our needs. God is here. Let's say that. God is here. God is able. God is good. God is here. God is able. God is good. The kingdom of God. God is king. God is here. He's present. And his will is done. And we said last week that this is a little bit complicated because the king comes two times. The first time to save from sin's penalty and power, and the second time he comes as a suffering servant the first time, a conquering king the second time, and he saves his people from sinners and sin's presence. But then also the will of God has two nuances to it, or two aspects. It's his moral will, what God wants people to do, but he doesn't force people to do because he gives them choice. And his decretive will, what he decides will happen, either by causing it or allowing others to make it happen. And so this means God allows evil temporarily. And you've heard of the problem of evil and how this comes up in all the debates, and some people are sure there's no God because how could he be all good and all powerful? If you're all good, he'd allow no evil, and if you're all powerful, he'd be able to stop it. So since there is evil, he cannot be all good, or he cannot be all evil, so there cannot be a God who is both all good and all powerful. But God does allow evil for a period. He allows people to have free will. He wants a universe in which there is free will, in which love is possible. And he will make it work in the end. God has enemies. His kingdom has enemies. He sends his apostles out to preach the good news. And then he commissions us as the church to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. But he says, look out, there are also false teachers and false prophets. And they will teach a false gospel. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not just talk. The kingdom of heaven is also faith that acts. Faith causes us to interact with reality as we know it. It's not just talk. He says, it's not the one who says, Lord, Lord, it's the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he said about these false prophets, by their fruits you will know them, how they live their lives. A good tree brings forth good fruit, and bad trees bring forth bad fruit. And so you, by their fruit, we will know who they are. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 11. Look what he says. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades himself as an angel of light. Halloween's coming up, and a lot of people masquerade themselves as devils. Can you imagine the devil masquerading himself as an angel? Well, it's happened. It's not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. And so, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. In this context, he's talking about coming to the church and actually disciplining people who are out of line. And he said, I don't want to do that, so I want you to take care of that when you get this letter and before I arrive. Because if you don't take care of it, I will take care of it when I get there. Because it's not a matter of talk, but of power. We're told that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And that's what the Lord said just before he ascended. This is how Luke records it. After his suffering, that is death, burial, resurrection, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. For a period of 40 days, he was with them. And what did he talk about? He talked about the kingdom of God. He spoke of the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise that the Father gave, which you heard me speak about. Wait for the Holy Spirit. He said, John, you know, baptized with water, but that promise that John made, about the Holy Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit, and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a little while. And then they said, well, then, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking in a political kingdom. It's not for you to know about the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but it's your duty to take this message and preach it to the ends of the world. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. I looked up all the verses on kingdom. There are about 96. And on gospel, there was about 80. And then on king, similar numbers in the New Testament anyways. And this is what we see connected. You'll preach this good news that the kingdom is here, available for people like us. You don't have to wait. God has brought it to us. It's available, but you do have to believe it. You have to turn from whatever isn't the kingdom of God. Turn to Christ, follow him, and believe it. And you will have power. That's what the Spirit is here for, to give us power to be the messengers, taking this and announcing. Preaching means to announce. Announce the news. Announce the facts. Announce the facts that God is King, that Christ is King, that he has come, that he's made a way for all people, even though we're sinners, by way of the cross. He's given us access into God's kingdom. And then often the word there is to inherit. We're told we will inherit the kingdom. We will inherit the kingdom. That's an interesting word, because who inherits? The children. And sometimes servants, if they're a favorite servant, they can be written into the will. But it's the children. And so the same passages that talk about kingdom often talk about family. We are the family of God. We've been brought into the family. We've been made a kingdom of priests to serve God. The kingdom of God is where God is king. When the king is present, when God rules, when his will is done, he dwells within his people. We're told that Christ is present now. In John 14 and John 17, we're told that he is in us and we are in him by means of the Holy Spirit, by the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ is here among us. And where righteousness, peace, and joy are in the Holy Spirit. We have power to be his witnesses and to announce this reality. If you're having trouble believing some of the things that are told in the Bible, then what we're told is go and read the Bible. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. So put yourself under the word of God. And then in John 7:17, someone said, how do we know whether your teaching is from God or not? And he gave this information. He said, you will know whether my teaching is something I made up or whether or not it comes from God, if you're willing to do the will of God. If you're willing to do the will of God, you will know if my teaching is of my own or whether it's from God. But for anyone that's not willing to do it ahead of time, they say, well, tell me what God's will is, and maybe then I'll choose to do it. Tell me what the kingdom of God is like, then maybe I'll want to enter it. No. If you want to know what truth is, you have to be committed to following it, whatever it is. There are many people have prayed the atheist prayer, and from it, they've gotten saved. God, I don't know if you're really there, and I don't know if I even have a soul, but God, if you're there, save my soul. And it's happened. I know a man just like that. He knew so little about God. He was an alcoholic. He was sitting in a bar, and he said, one day I was sitting in a bar, which I've done thousands of times, and I looked in the mirror and I saw something I never saw before. Myself. And I said this, oh God, help me. And he did. Now there were parts and steps to that, and one of that was calling a church. I was just new on staff part-time, and he said, I need to speak to a minister. And I said, well, I'm kind of a minister. I could talk to you. I made an appointment to talk to him the next day. I didn't even think about it. It was New Year's Eve. The next day was New Year's Day. But he wanted to talk, so we talked. And it took me about 3 weeks to learn enough about God to become a Christian. But he was already willing to do that. He just lacked the information. So many people say, I'll give me more information, then I'll decide whether or not I'll be willing. No, it's the reverse. You have to be willing. And then when the information comes, you can believe it. We don't want to be those who believe things we think are not true. We want to be those like Abraham, convinced of reality, that the God who created the world can give, he made life from nothing. He made the dirt and then he made life from the dirt. If he can do that, he can give life to the dead and he can call things that are not yet, but things that are in his mind, in his plan, he can call them as though they are because they surely will be. And that's the kind of faith that we want to have, the faith of God in the Bible. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing one more song. Yes, we're going to sing one more song. I'll actually lead this song, okay? I'd be surprised. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day, for your the word about Jesus Christ. It is good news. It saves people just like us. We don't have to be important. We don't have to be great people. You save us right where we are, and you say you will change us and make us into your disciples. We thank you for that promise. Help us to declare and announce the truth that you are God and that your kingdom is open for everyone. And I thank you for this, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, we're going to